Would you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Good Shepherd Mass Choir, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the songs of Zion, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the opportunity to speak the truth in love. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the setting free of Jesus Christ. Lord, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may lives be changed. May saints be encouraged. May souls be saved to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Good afternoon. Let's see. Good morning still. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see our visitors. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to be doing a few weeks here on the series of Dare to Be a Disciple of Jesus Christ. Dare to Be a Disciple of Jesus Christ. And that would be covering from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. But today, we are going to be dealing with just Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And today we're going to be dealing with the disciples' prayer. The disciples' prayer. And it reads, in the King James Bible, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we're going to add verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Okay. Many of us grew up being told that this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. And what we're talking about in this series is being a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a doer. Many of us spend years just sitting up in church, soaking up the word, and doing nothing with it. The word is designed to move you, to move us, not only to move us into action, but to move us into the action of telling other people about Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of being a disciple. That's why Jesus called the 12. That's why we call everybody here. We come to church not just to have a holy huddle. We come to church to equip the saints to go out into this world, this dark world, and do the work of the ministry. We were talking last week, and we were talking about, in the first few verses, we were talking about how almsgiving and how it's already presumed, it's already presupposed with the almsgiving, that's in beginning of chapter 6, it's already presupposed that as a disciple, as a follower, because he's, and by the way, this is Jesus talking, as a disciple, there are certain things we ought to do. Giving is one of the things we ought to do. That's presupposed. If you're a disciple of Christ, you ought to give. Next on the list of things that we ought to do is we ought to pray. Look at verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 6. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." He doesn't say, "if thou prayest." He says, "when thou prayest." That means we ought to spend some time in prayer. And this is an important part for those of us as saints. When we get in here and we start reading this word, when we get down here into verse 8, Always remember this, saints, because this was kind of confusing for me when I was younger. We aren't praying to Jesus. We are not praying to Jesus. We're praying to the Father. Jesus said, I don't even come to speak about myself. Jesus said, I have come to point you to the Father, not to me. And the Holy Spirit, and we see this confusion a lot in church today. A lot of people want to go and worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, no. The Holy Spirit came to point us to Christ. So when you pray, that's why when you see this disciple's prayer, when he says, our Father, the prayers, our prayers are directed to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that helps us as we mature in our Christian walk. These are things that we need to know, things that we need to have a better understanding about. Verse 8 reads, that's our first caption. Why pray? Why do we even pray in the first place if my Father already knows what I need? Why do I pray? Verse 8 reads, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. If God already knows what I need, why am I praying? When you ponder that, and you think about that for a little bit, I want to give you something that might help you kind of understand it, why we pray. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Why pray? The heart, your prayers are a window to your heart. Just like the weatherman uses a barometer. A barometer measures the barometric pressure. If you got certain pressure here, you can expect this kind of weather. If you got this kind of pressure over there, you can expect that kind of weather. The heart is a barometer to the soul. God says he monitors the heart. When we're praying, guess what is exposed, what is open to God? Your heart. You're praying what's on your heart. And God says that I always search the heart. I'm trying, I'm testing, I'm pushing, and I'm wanting to see what is your heart's desire. Think about this. For those of us who have children or those who've just been around kids for any length of time, we know the stage of a child of gimme, 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 gimme. Mine, 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 mine. I want, I want, I want. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. We understand that. We understand that stage. That's why the Bible calls us, when we first start learning about Jesus, that's why the Bible calls us babes in Christ. Because everything is about gimme, 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 gimme. Mine, 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 mine. I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. And every parent knows that. But what do we do with our children? We teach them, and we teach them, and we teach them, and we teach them. And lo and behold, if you keep teaching them, one day they look at you and they say, Mom, they say, Dad, I'm going to the store. Can I pick something up for you? Whoa! You mean they actually considered me? Guess what, y'all? That's our Christian walk. We start off, God, gimme, 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 gimme. My. I won't. And as we mature, somewhere down the line in our prayers, we say, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, I'm giving you your marching orders, God. God, give me some marching orders. See, and that can all be found in prayer. Because God's monitoring your prayers. Because you see, there's certain times when you see in Scripture, one time that really jumps out at me, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God stopped him, and God says, now I know that you love me. Because he was going to do God's will, no matter what. Guess what? God's waiting for each and every one of us to say, not my will, but your will be done. We pray so that we mature. God's monitoring that prayer. So we're allowing God into the windows of our minds, and at some point, he's going to be able to say, delight yourself in the Lord. When he says, delight yourself in the Lord, that means huddle up close to God. That means come in close. That means get to know me real, real good. Delight yourself in the Lord. That means you want what I want. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when we get to that point, he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Why will God give you the desires of your heart when you delight yourself in the Lord? Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, his desires will be your desires. That's why we pray. That's why we draw closer to God. So that we can learn more. So to be less about gimme, 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 me. I won't. And Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to raise my children? How do you want me to treat my girlfriend? How do you want me to treat my husband? How do you want to treat my boyfriend? How do you want me to treat my wife? How do you want me to stand in the marketplace? All my coworkers, Lord, they know I'm a Christian because they see me over there reading my Bible every once in a while. And I know that I've been told that in certain workplaces, you aren't allowed to tell anybody about Jesus. Because I know that. Lord, how do you want me to handle it? That's why we pray. Because when you're praying, when you're asking, start getting in the habit of also listening. Listen for that soft, still, quiet voice. God speaks to you. Because the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. So he's talking to us. That's why we pray. In his disciples' prayer, Jesus has given us instructions on just, it's not a repetitious prayer because he's already told you, don't get into vain repetitions. But this is a prayer that's going to give us like an outline for prayer. Let's go to second thing, pray for his kingdom, verses 9 and 10, pray for his kingdom. Ultimately, we're going to see where this breaks down to where he says, pray for his kingdom, his power, and his glory. That's what the model prayer is all about, praying for God's kingdom, his power, and his glory. So we're going to start off with praying for his kingdom. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, let us examine this. Let's take a look at it. Let's start with when he says,
our Father.
It's very inclusive. Very, very inclusive. But there's been misinformation. Some misinformation. Some people think that God is the Father of all. That's a lie. Whoa, preacher, what do you mean that's a lie? God is not, I repeat, God is not the Father of all. God is the creator of all. He is not the Father of all. And let's logic this out. If he's the Father of all, there's no need for the cross. There's no need for you and I to be adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. Because if he's already your Father, you don't need to be adopted. Amen? Amen. So he is not the Father. Let's turn your, here, turn. Y'all looking at me funny. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And understand, your faith, the blood of Jesus means something. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Only to those who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ have been given the right of adoption into the fatherhood and the sonship. Everybody is not the son of God. Everybody is created by God, but not everybody is related. You got to understand. Wait, but Pastor, how does that work? You have to understand the fall. You have to take in the whole counsel of the Bible. If the Bible says that Adam sold our birthright, you see the story, and when we see the stories, we don't connect the dots. When we see the stories Jacob and Esau, thank you, had a senior moment. Jacob and Esau, and we see where Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. That's what Adam did. So now you see the picture of what Adam did. Esau deserved the birthright, but he sold it for a bowl of pottage. Adam deserved, he had the birthright, but he gave it away when he sinned. So therefore, we were put out, and we had to be adopted back into the family of God. So therefore, don't miss this. Everybody is created by God, but God is not the father of everybody. He's the father only of those who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ. And they have been given the rights to adoption. Amen. He says, verse 9, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That means when we think about the name of God, when we think about the reverence that God deserves, when we think about what he's done and how he's done and how much he's done for us, it says we need to lift his name up. We need to lift his name is his authority. His name is his power. His name is his omnipotence. His name is everything, y'all. It's his name. It's his name. And it should mean something to God's people when people blaspheme the name of God. We go and we sit up in movies. You pay good money. You pay good money to go sit up and watch somebody blaspheme the name of God. The name's got to mean something to us. He said, and we learned this as little children. I know you did, for those of us who drugged the church like I was. We learn, hallowed be thy name. And now we pay people good money to blaspheme his name. How much does it cost you to just miss that movie?
What would it cost you to not see the latest, greatest God-hating movie? What would it cost you? Why don't you take that money and go out to eat? Don't sit up in your house. Don't sit up in the... And I can't make you... I'm just trying to make you aware of when you see this prayer. Jesus is saying, if you're a disciple... See, I'm challenging you to dare to be a disciple. He goes, if you're a disciple, God's name is hallowed. His name is held high. His name is not a name for to be thrown around in different stuff with different folks. It's not an OMG. It's not. And if we, God's people, don't see that, who is going to see it? If we don't demonstrate it, who's going to demonstrate it? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That means future. The kingdom's not here right now, y'all. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not here. It's to come. It's future. It's to come. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thy will be done. Man, God's challenging me. Jesus is saying, this is what you're supposed to pray now. Jesus is saying, ask God that his will be done in earth. Well, let's see what he says over here in Romans. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's going to mess you up, church. Because being a Christian carries a responsibility. It's not just show up and just give me a wow. It carries a responsibility. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says, the least you can do is present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's the least you can do. Follow me. That's the least we can do. You want to know what the will of God is? He tells you right here. Present your bodies. Your bodies? Wait a minute. Lord, can't I just give you lip service? Can't I just sit in the pews and wave my hands? Say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give a little money to you. And then can't you leave me alone when I get out here in the market? Don't be telling me to stand up and vote against this and vote against that. Don't be telling me to stand up and speak out against this and speak out against. Don't you know I got friends I want to keep? Present your bodies, not just your lips. This includes your feet. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. That means pure. That means we got to start thinking a little bit. And I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to the preacher. We got to start thinking holy. We got to start thinking better. We got to start having some holy thinking. When you start thinking that what's going on in America today is well, live and let live, then you ain't got no holy thinking. Something's wrong. And we got to get to holy thinking because holy thinking leads to holy living. And he says, verse 2, and be not conformed, to this world. Church, if you find your opinion lining up with the mass opinion of this world, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. If the people say, if the world says, well, you know, hey, we just got to be tolerant. We just got to do this. If you find yourself lining up with that nonsense, you're flat out wrong. You're flat out wrong. Because he says, be not conformed. That means don't you let this world put you into a mold. Don't you let this world dictate to you what is marriage, what is not marriage. Don't you let this world dictate to you what is right and what is wrong. You and I, we get our marching orders from this book. From this book. And he says, and if you get it any other way, you're wrong. Oh, preacher, don't judge me. I am. You're wrong. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be scrunched in by what this world system says. He says, but be transformed. Be changed. Be such that, let your life be such that, that the people who used to know you 5 years ago, when they see you today, they go, ooh, look similar. Walk similar. But something's changed. They will see. When we turn our backs on the world and start following Christ, people will see that there's been a change. Whereas you used to want to go and get this pierced and get that pierced and get this poked and get that dry. You say, well, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to get me a piece of paper. I'm not going to tat me no more. I'm going to draw it on the paper. And next time I get an urge to tat something, I'm going to put it on a piece of paper. A tat is not a heaven and hell issue. But what a tat does, it says who you're trying to please. I know that's hard. But who are you trying to line yourself up with? And not just the tats. How we dress. How we dress. Everybody wears their hair away because they're making a statement. What's the statement you're making? Is it a statement that's going to point to Christ or not? That's holy thinking. Before we do what we do, let us start saying, okay, Lord, if I do this, how is this going to glorify you? That's this church. That's it. Whatever you do, when you're driving down the street and the speed limit say 60, and you say ain't nobody watching, and my car do 120, I know. And that man pulls you over, you're going 95 miles an hour, who you glorifying? You ain't glorifying Christ when you're disobeying the law. Whatever it is that you decide to do, whatever it is on every level of your life, that's for all of us. Before you do it, how will this bring glory to God? And if you can't see how speaking your mind is going to bring glory to God, shut up. If you can't see how doing whatever it is you're going to do is going to bring glory to God, back off. Don't do it. Because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Everything I do is supposed to. Now, we fall short, y'all. But let us at least start off with holy thinking and holy living. We're praying for his kingdom. We want his kingdom to have dominance on this earth. Because one day God's going to set up a residence, a permanent residence that's never going to end. Right here. Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, he's left us here to occupy. And he said, not just occupy. We're not just an occupying army. We're an army on the move. We're an army that moves forward. We're not an army that sits back and retreat. We're an army that moves forward. Right now in America, we keep backing up. We can't keep doing that, y'all. I've had preachers say to me when they first took prayer out of school, preachers would say, well, you know, we could still pray in our house. Well, what kind of nonsense is that? God doesn't tell you to go back in your house and huddle up and pray in your house. He gives you freedom. He sets you free. And he blessed you to be in a country where you have those freedoms. Do not let it go away, church, because today, it's being whittled away. And I want you to pay attention to it. It's being whittled away. Let's pray for his power. We pray for his kingdom to come, and we pray for it now. We pray for his power. Verses 11 and 13. We pray for his power. It reads, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray for his power. We pray for God's power because when he's telling us about being a disciple, when he's talking to us about discipleship, you have to understand, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because living the Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit is impossible. Living the Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit is impossible. We cannot do what God has called us to do in the flesh. Just can't do it, y'all. Just can't do it. In verse 11, he has promised to give us, when it says give us this day our daily bread, he has promised to give us all the nutrition. This is not a mysterious verse. He's saying, I'm going to give you all the nutritional needs that you have for today. Why was God promising me all the nutritional needs for today? Because the heathen are always worried about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear, where am I going to sleep. God says, let me take that worry off of you. Because if you're worried about that, you can't be worried about evangelizing. You can't be worried about being a witness for me. So he says, let me take that burden off of you. I will, when you ask me, I will give you your daily bread. I give you what you need. And he does, y'all. He does. He does. And sometimes he has to have somebody else bring it to you because times get tough. You never know. But God sees to it that you get your daily bread. And then Jesus also cautions us in Scripture. He says, don't forget, y'all, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. So while you're getting that daily bread, get that other daily bread. Learn the word of God. Get the word of God. Let it be in you and through you and all about you. Now we come to an extremely difficult passage. An extremely difficult passage. In fact, I might have to just shut down right here because this is where most Christians stop. We get into a log jam right about here. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. And then go to verse 14 and 15. We'll kind of tie these together. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-oh. Here's what I picture in my mind. It's like I'm watching a NASCAR race. And I see these cars speeding around the track. They're going. And they get to 100. And then they start going like 100 plus. And they're flying around this track. It's just like a Christian walk. We're going, but we got saved. We're on fire. We're telling people about Jesus. And the car is coming around the corner. And he's got the pedal to the metal. And then just as he gets into the curve, he sees this huge pileup. And there's a crash. And this burn. And you see metal crunching. And you see wheels flying off. And right there, those verses are a testimony graveyard. Those verses is where so many of us get derailed, where so many of us crash, burn, and pile up. Because we want to be forgiven. We like that part. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Give me. You want me to forgive who? Do you know what he did to me?
Do you know what she did to me? Do you know what they did to me? I ain't forgiving them. I ain't forgiving them. Hurt me too bad. Hurt me too deep. Hurt me too deep, God. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your Father. Let's see if we can break this down into Hebrew and the Greek. I can't, so I'll give it to you in English. Your Father will not. He didn't say I cannot, because God can do anything. He said, I will not forgive you. Oh, Lord, but Lord, it's so hard. But here's what we don't understand, y'all. God is trying to take that burden off you. You can't tote that kind of burden your whole life. You want to know why people are bipolar, why people are depressed, why people are sick, why people are... Because they will not give up this junk. It's killing us. It's killing us, and it's in the church full tilt. It's killing us. And at some point, we have got to say, Lord, I forgive them. Now, hear me out. Forgiving somebody does not mean going and keep hanging around them. Don't be stupid. The Bible doesn't call you to be stupid. If somebody's hurting you, you don't keep hanging around them. You get away from them. If you got to get away, you got to get away. But you have got to give that forgiveness, because it will kill you. It will eat you up. The Bible gives us a great illustration of how the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God. In John chapter 17. Let me see if that's John chapter 17. Nah, not there. Matthew 18:34. Matthew 18:34. And I'm going to give you the build up in the background to Matthew 18:34. That way, when you go home, you can read this, because I want to illustrate this, because unforgiveness is so deep in the heart of so many of God's people in the church, and it's destroying us. It destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys all kinds of relationships, and it all comes down to unforgiveness. And we have got to, at some point in time, say, Lord, I can't handle this. I have personally held grudges for years. And then when the Lord finally convicted me of it, it's like somebody took 1,000 pounds off my chest. And all I had to do was be obedient. All I had to do was dare to be a disciple. That's all I had to do, was dare to be a disciple. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. You can't do it in the flesh. Don't try this at home. No, don't try this in the flesh. It won't work. But here's the illustration from Matthew chapter 18. Here's the illustration. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying that the kingdom, when we're talking about how God forgives us, and when we forgive, God forgives, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he's saying the kingdom of God is kind of like this. We don't know exactly what the kingdom of God is, but the kingdom of God is kind of like this. It's kind of like a landowner who had a servant, and the servant owed him just gobs of money, just owed him all kinds of money. And so he called the servant in, and he said, come on, give me my money. My money is due. I want it now. And he said, because I'm getting ready to throw you in jail. I'm getting my money out of you. And the servant begged him. He said, oh, please, please, master, please, please, please. It was a debt he couldn't pay. He said, please, 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 don't throw me in jail. And the master had mercy on him. The master had mercy on him. Well, then old boy got up and he went outside. And next thing you know, he came across a guy who owed him a couple pennies. He jacked him up. He said, where's my money? Where's my money? And y'all read this. And, I mean, this, the Bible is so graphic. The Bible says he grabbed him by the throat and he, where's my money? I want my money, and I want it now. I'm going to throw you in jail. And the other servants saw it, and they went, oh. Said, wait a minute. The master just forgave him a debt he couldn't possibly pay. And now he's got old boy down on the floor by the throat. That's what it says, by the throat. For a couple pennies. And he won't forgive that. That is the picture of what we did to God when we murdered his son. When we put his son up on a tree, we crucified him. And we had the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to not, after Jesus forgave us for that, and you can't find it in your heart to forgive somebody because they upset you? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Let us all repent. Let us all repent. And again, forgiveness is not telling you to stay in that person's presence. Don't confuse forgiveness with acceptance of abuse. That's two different things. Bible doesn't teach that. But he does say there is a burden that you are putting on yourself when you refuse to forgive. And look what he says. This is the verse. This is our verse. Verse 34, Matthew 18, 34. He says, this is what the result of when the master found out that the man was beating up the guy who owed him the money, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, when you don't forgive, you don't lose your salvation. The guy was still the servant of the master. So you don't lose your salvation. This is not a salvation issue. This is an issue of peace. When he says, I will deliver you to the tormentors until you start acting right, until we start doing what God has called, until we decide to be obedient to God's word. Oh, Lord, it's like every day you wake up and you say, Lord, can it get any worse than this? What's good? No, you think you just as you think you're climbing up the ladder and then shoo, right back down at the bottom. Do you think that's by accident? Do you think that's by happenstance? Or could that be because the Bible says that he delivered him unto the tormentors until he get right? Don't you know God's the best parent there is? God's the best parent there is. He's not like us. He don't get all waffly with his children like we do. No, God says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the charge. I'm going to give you the charge to forgive that person if you want me to forgive you. Now, until we get that straight, don't come to me, because I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. If you want to know why your life is raggedy, why you have no peace, why you got to take a pill to get up, you got to take a pill to go down, and you got to take another pill to get you halfway back up. You want to know why? Because you have no peace, and you will not get. I wish I could say, oh, don't worry, it's going to be all right. No, it's not. Until we learn how to be obedient to God, ain't gonna be no peace. But oh, I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you. And I know there's other folks here right now who could tell you too. Once you obey, can I get an amen? Once you do what he tell you to do, once you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm through with this mess. I'm forgiving. I'm forgiving. What else you want me to do, God? I'm forgiving anything else you told me. Once you get there, ooh, how sweet it is. How sweet it is. I just want you to get there, y'all. I can't describe how good his goodness is. And I know I still got a long way to go. But I tell you, there's a whole lot of junk that I have purposely said, I'm not doing that no more. I'm getting that out of my life. I'm not going to do that anymore. And that's what we all have to do. At some point in time, you got to say, that's enough. You got to say, that's enough. And move on down the line. Everything his power, and his glory. And I don't want to miss this. I got to tell you this. When he talks about forgiving folks, the question was specifically asked by Peter. How many times, God? Peter was talking to Jesus. He said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this joker? Well, he didn't say joker. How many times? And then Peter suggested maybe seven, because seven is the number of completion. So Peter was saying maybe it's seven. Because we want to be okay. 4, 5, 6. I'm through with you. I ain't forgiving you not one more time. I'm through with you. And Jesus says, no. 70 times 7. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. 70 times 7. That's what Jesus said. You can't keep track of how often you're going to have to offer forgiveness. And you can't, not only can you not keep track of how often you're going to have to offer forgiveness, you can't keep track of how often you need forgiveness. I need forgiveness continuously. My thoughts ain't always where they're supposed to be. My feet ain't always going with them. My eyes don't always go where they're supposed to go. I need forgiveness. And you do too. And God says, God, see, so this is not a brutal thing. It's a wonderful thing that God says, if you'll do it, man, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I, we can forgive people, because people hurt you, y'all. And when he talks about debts, sometimes he's talking about debts, sometimes he's talking about trespasses. Trespasses are incidental things most of the time. But sometimes people willfully, purposefully set out to sabotage your life. And Jesus says, even with that, that's why it takes the Holy Spirit. That's why it takes the power of God. Because everybody out here has been done wrong by somebody. But God says, I got a reward for you. We were talking earlier last week. When you pray, you can expect a reward. A reward is not payment. A reward is just that. If you find a wallet and you return it to somebody and they've got a lot of money in it, they will usually say, hey, thank you very much. Here. They don't owe you anything. They just give you a reward. God says, when you pray, you can expect a reward. Because that prayer is going to be that window that's going to change my heart. That's going to allow God to come into my heart, and that's going to allow me to be forgiving. That's good. Look at this. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and 2. Ephesians 4, excuse me, 32, 4:32. Ephesians 4, 32. And it reads, excuse me. See, give me my daily bread. That's elementary school. Okay. Now I'm going to take you up to grad school. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ooh. It's one thing to say, I forgive you. But look at what he says. He goes, I want you to go a little bit further. I not only want you to forgive them, but I want you to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted? Tender-hearted? To him? To her? If you can't do it for their sake, do it for Christ's sake. And expect a reward. He will give you peace that surpasses understanding. expected. But be ye kind one to another. I'm having a hard time just getting husbands and wives to be kind to one another. Husbands, speak a good word to your wife. Wives, speak a good word, an edifying word to your husband. Parents, speak a good word to your children. Children, speak a good word to your parents. I don't know how many of y'all do this, but I know a lot of people don't do this. When you get up in the morning, when you see your mom or your dad for the first time, can you open your mouth and say, good morning? I've been visiting friends and relatives for the last couple weeks, and it boggles my mind. I'd be the people who live in the same house. They eat at the same table. They eat in front of the same, and they don't even say good morning. And they sure don't say good night. Kindness. Nobody says thank you. Nobody says, fewer and fewer parents are saying to their children, when the one child says to the other child, give me that. Is that how you ask your brother for something? You say, please. Kind-hearted. But if we don't teach them, where are they going to get it? If the church doesn't teach them, where are they going to get it? And you're saying, well, the people have no manners anymore. People don't. Because we haven't taught them. We aren't discipling. Dare to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Teach your children. Discomfort your children. Let them know there's a better way. If you believe it's better, according to the Word of God, then you teach them. You have to teach them. Kind one to another. Tenderhearted one to another. And forgiving. You've got brothers and sisters who won't talk to each other because somebody said something 5 years ago. We got to teach one another to be forgiving. We're the salt. We're the light. And we do all this. We do all this for God's glory. We pray for this kingdom. We pray for his power. We pray for his kingdom to come and to his kingdom to have his way on this earth. Because right now, Satan's having a field day on this earth, and he's having a field day in the United States of America while the church of Jesus Christ is not all sitting back idly saying, who am I to judge? Live and let live. And while our children, while the future, the beautiful country that God has given us is being squandered away. Pray for God's will. Pray for the things that God says is right and the things that God says is wrong. Pray for that to be the overriding message in our nation. We pray for his power so that we have the power to forgive people when they do us wrong, that we have the power to stand up in the marketplace. We have the power that when we want to be a witness, because Jesus tells you, he says, look, he goes, hey, if they hated me, if they hated the message that I'm giving you, they're going to hate the message that you're giving. Again, I caution you, if your opinion, if your worldview and your world opinion falls in line with what is taught in the newspapers and what's taught in most universities, you better check yourself out, because most of it is antithetical. That means it goes absolutely, positively against the Word of God. And you better check yourself out, because he doesn't want you conformed to this world. He wants you and I transformed. And why does he want you and I transformed? Because he's going to put us in the midst. He's going to put us in the midst of evil. And that's why we have to pray, deliver us, keep us from the evil one, Lord. Because he's going to put us. Wouldn't it have been nice? Some Christians wish that. God, why didn't you just start a colony for Christians up on the moon? It'd be just Christian folks. We could, you know, and churches have retreated into this mindset. We'll just have our own little holy huddle over here. We'll have our own little church this and our own little church that, and we keep the world outside there. No, that's Jesus dropped us in the midst of these folks. Because guess what? You and I was one of these folks. Don't ever forget that. We once was. That's what the Bible says. Such were some of you. So now that we know better, now that we have been redeemed, now that we've been bought with a price, now that we have named the name of Jesus Christ, now that we have said, Lord, I believe that you came, you died, and you rose from the dead, paying for my sins. Now that we're there, don't shy away from the fact that you're there because somebody prayed for you, somebody persevered for you, and somebody intervened for you. And now God is calling you to persevere for someone else and to intervene for someone else. Don't draw back. His kingdom, his power, and his glory. What's God's glory? Glory is something that's evident. Glory is something that it's like when you walk into, like the night of a full moon, when you step outside, it's still like daylight outside. You see that beautiful moon, or when you see the glow, the rays of the sun coming up over the horizon. That's the glory. It's evident. It's God's glory should be evident. His dignity should be evident. His honor should be evident. And his praise should be evident in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in every way that we walk, in every way that we talk. It's got to be, saints. You can't. The lyric of the song that they sing, that one song where she says, "I got to get my worship on," the little cute song. Got to get my worship on. Okay. Your worship has to be in you. The lyric is good. But your worship can't just be on your lips. You don't just put your worship on. It's got to be in your heart. And it's got to come out. From out of the heart proceeds everything that's within a man, everything that's within a woman. So let us allow the Lord to come into our hearts through prayer. Spend some time with him. Let him talk with you. Let him walk with you. Do some listening. And all the while, he'll be trying the reins. He'll be testing you. He'll be pushing you. He'll be shaping you. He'll be moving you. And he'll be doing it all for his glory. This is the disciples' prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. Now, disciples' prayer means just this: for those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, those who have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. But for those of you who have never made that profession of faith, there's a prayer that you need to pray first. And that prayer goes something like this: I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Word of God has told me that you have the promise of eternal life. And Lord, not only did you say you have the promise of eternal life, but you have the promise of an abundant life here. Lord, I'm in need. I'm in need of an eternal life, and I'm in need of an abundant life. I believe that Jesus Christ came. He was crucified. He was in the grave for 3 days, and he got up. And the Word said, if I believe that, if I confess it with my mouth and believe it in my heart, that you'll save me. Lord, I'm asking you, would you save me? Would you make a way for me in your kingdom? If you've never made that profession of faith, make it now. If you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, make it now. While you still have breath, while you still have life flowing through your veins, would you make that profession of faith now? And if you do, the Bible says you shall be saved. If you're just looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. But we're disciples. We're going to dare to be disciples. We're going to dare to stand up, speak up, step out, and do the things that God has called us to do. And we want you to come and join us. While the music plays, would you come? Would you come? God bless you.